It is so good to be at the Rock. Aren't you glad to be here tonight? It is nicer in here than it is outside, isn't it? Father, in the name of Jesus, we just are so thankful to you, for you. We thank you for your grace, your mercy. We thank you for the arms of Jesus just wide open. Not only were they wide open on the cross when he died for our sins, but now that he's raised from the dead and alive, his arms are wide open to accept us and to draw us unto himself in mercy and grace and forgiveness and acceptance. And Lord, we just want to thank you for the ministry and the power and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we believe that he's going to help us to understand and to see and apply in our hearts and lives the Word of God that lives and abides forever. So, Lord, we thank you that as we come, we don't come in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own understanding. Lord, we come trusting in you to do a work in our lives. Lord, we believe tonight that anyone who's discouraged will leave this place encouraged. We believe that anybody who's come into this place not knowing you, not having a relationship with you, will leave this place tonight with a newfound friend, a newfound Savior in Jesus Christ. Father, we just thank you for your help and your wisdom in every area of our life. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Again, such a joy. Pastor Dan, honestly, there's nowhere I enjoy preaching more than the Rock. There's just something about this place that is so special, and I can't think of anybody I just enjoy being with more than Pastor Dan and Jess. I just think they're awesome, and the leadership team here, I've just been so impressed with them over the years, and it's just so good to hear those words again, come and tell us about Jesus. That carries something very special in my heart. Pastor Dan was so kind to mention our books. Can we pop the picture of the books up real quick? I think I sent a slide. Oh, they're right behind me. Okay, these are the 16 books in the center stack. Those are the English books. The stacks on the left and the right are the books in the different translations that you see. We haven't updated this slide. We've added in Nepali since this picture was taken. I'll be in the Netherlands preaching next month, and one of our books will be coming out in Dutch, and they're working on getting one out in Hindi right now. So we just, you know, are thankful to be able to do that. But we want to draw your attention to the center stack, the English books. We've got some of those out in the, is it the lobby? The foyer, vestibule, depending on your background, it's out those doors, all right? And no matter what you call it, it's out there. And I wanted to just let you know, we have one brand new book. It's called Magnificent Jesus, and I think we've got a slide of it. I shared a message on that when I was here last year. I actually gave the title to the message, Tell Somebody About Jesus, and that's what this book does. It's our newest book, so maybe if you have some of ours already, you'll want to check that out as the newest of our books. I had no idea that the final song tonight was going to be what it was, and they had no idea that my opening scripture was going to be what it is, but in the last song, they had the phraseology from the verse that we're going to be looking at right now, and that's Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 3. It's talking about what Isaiah said Jesus would be coming to do, and the Bible talks about how that the power of the Holy Spirit would be upon him. How many of you are thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit? You know, we know that the power of the Holy Spirit was upon Jesus, but, you know, one of the purposes that he came in dying for our sins and shedding his blood so we could be forgiven and being raised from the dead to make us new creatures in Christ was so that we could receive the Holy Spirit and that we could live life empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so, but when Isaiah was talking about why Jesus was going to come, there's multiple reasons, but among them was Isaiah 61:3, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Some people have called this and referred to this whole area kind of as the great exchange. That, you know, we had all the mess. We had all the problems. We were the ones that had ashes. We were the ones that had mourning. We were the ones that had the spirit of heaviness. And Jesus came and gave us his beauty for our ashes. He gave us the oil of joy, the power of the Holy Spirit for our mourning. And he gave us the spirit of praise in exchange for our heaviness. And there's this amazing, I know Pastor Dan and I were talking earlier today that you've been preaching some from Romans, am I remembering right? And just talking about what Jesus did there as the one who brought justification into our life and making us righteous and things of that nature. You know, he basically just took all of the junk and garbage from our life and he bore it upon himself on the cross. So that we could, in exchange, receive all of his good stuff. And I don't want to make it sound so crass as good stuff, but, you know, the Bible says that God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Aren't you glad that somebody loved you enough to do that for you? He took all your stuff and then gave you all of his goodness in exchange. He gave us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. But I want to talk to you just about some facts and realities of life. How many of you have found out that once you become a Christian, it doesn't mean that you don't take hits from time to time? You don't just live in this bubble that's, you know, trouble-free and, you know, kind of exempt from any of the challenges of this world. Jesus said we're in the world, but we're not of it. But because we are in the world, there are still challenges and problems that we face. And the thing about Jesus, it doesn't mean we'll never get knocked down. It means we don't have to stay down. He's the one that picks us up and lifts us up. And I want to talk tonight about dealing with one of the, what I think is probably the most prevalent, the most common devices or attacks of the enemy against the life of the believer, and that is the issue of discouragement. And I want to talk to you tonight about passing the discouragement test. Passing the discouragement test. Can I tell you, based on this message tonight, there will be a test. No, the ushers are not going to be handing you sheets of paper and pencils, and I'm not talking about a written test, but how many of you know life is full of tests? David is a person that faced a great test in the Bible. I'm not going to give you, oh, I'm sorry, I don't want to jump into that. I want to mention this first of all. C.S. Lewis, who's kind of a semi-hero of mine, he made this statement. He said, if Satan's arsenal of weapons were restricted to a single one, it would be discouragement. It's a little bit of a fancy way of saying if Satan had to give up every tool that he had except one, he'd keep discouragement, because he knows that's such an effective tool. You know, when he can get a believer robbed of their joy, robbed of their peace, robbed of their hope. I loved hearing that the theme for this year is strength. How many of you know that God is our strength? And one of the greatest things that we can do is learn to not try to do it in our strength, but to really learn to let His strength be strong in us and through us. And C.S. Lewis said that if Satan had to give up every weapon that he had and he could only keep one, the weapon, the source, the weapon that he would keep would be discouragement, because he's found that human beings, and I'm not preaching to you as somebody who, you know, sometimes people think that preachers, you know, are always perfect and never face challenges and that type of thing. Listen, preachers are just as human as anybody else, and I think sometimes maybe they face greater attacks than others for different reasons, but Satan understands that people can be prone to discouragement. Helen Keller made this statement. How many of you know who Helen Keller is? You know, the lady that when she was 19 months old, a fever type of condition left her totally deaf and totally blind. She made this statement. She said, self-pity is our worst enemy. Self-pity is our worst enemy. And she said, and if we yield to it, we can never do anything wise in this world. Self-pity. Now, can you imagine? I mean, how many of you feel like, how many of you would say, I've been through a challenge this year? Yes. Okay. I mean, if you haven't, I don't know what you've been doing, but, you know, good for you. But when we face, you know, challenges, and people face all kinds of challenges, from, you know, just mild irritants to life-impacting issues and things like that. And I'm not trying to treat everything the same way, because I know there are varying levels of discouragement or issues, challenges that we can face. But there's such a tendency to fall into that trap of self-pity, you know, feeling sorry for ourselves. Helen Keller was born in Tuscumbia. Everybody say Tuscumbia. Tuscumbia, Alabama. And I just happened to be preaching 20 miles from Tuscumbia about a month ago, and did a Saturday seminar, and the pastor said, you know, we're just 20 miles from where Helen Keller was born. Would you like to go see her birthplace? And it's a national heritage, whatever type of thing. And they've got it really nicely kept. And we went and were able to take a tour. And, you know, they've got the home that Helen Keller was raised in, just like it was when she was there. And have a picture of her right here. And you know what she's doing there? She's reading the Bible. She's reading the Bible. You say, why is that Bible so big? Because it's Braille. You say, what are those huge stacks next to her? That's the Bible in Braille. That's the Old and the New Testament in Braille. And I asked the guide at, you know, we were getting a guided tour of her home, the childhood home. And I said, did Helen Keller read the Bible? That's before I'd seen this picture. I took this picture in one of the rooms in her home. And the guide said, yes, Helen read the Bible every day. Now, how many of you know, many people here, I have a Bible with me, but many people here, this is their Bible. And you have dozens of translations, you know, right at your fingertip. Last year, from October of 23 to October of 24, this is just in the Wall Street Journal, Bible sales increased from October to October. Bible sales increased in 1 year by 22%. I think that's pretty amazing. And general book sales increased by 1%. Think about that. General book sales in the United States, general book sales increased by 1%. Bible sales increased by 22%. And that's not counting all the free versions of the Bible that you can just download and have on your phone or your device, whatever type of thing. And I'm thinking, why are Bible sales just literally skyrocketing? I believe there's a spiritual hunger that's arising in people's hearts and in people's lives. And we can talk about, you know, unsettledness in the earth. We can talk about challenges that people face. But whether things are good externally or not, there is a hunger in the heart of man. There is a hunger in the heart of women. We want the truth. We want to know what God has to say about life, about death, about relationships, about heaven, about hell. We want to know what the Bible says about how we're supposed to live and what it means to be forgiven and what it means to glorify God. And I'll tell you what, when I came across that quote by Helen Keller, and she said, self-pity is our worst enemy. And if we yield to it, we can never do anything wise in this world. And then I found out, and this is what the tour guide told me, and she's the one that took me around and showed me this picture to explain how she read the Bible every day. Because remember, at the age of 19 months, she became 100% deaf and 100% blind. But when she was 6 years old, the family hired a teacher, a lady who herself dealt with severe visual impairment. And this teacher from Boston, going all the way down to Tuscumbia, Alabama, this teacher had graduated herself from a school for the blind, although she wasn't 100% blind. And there was a 49-year relationship where this teacher began working with a little girl at the age of 6 who had been deaf and blind since the age of 19 months. And with patience that is, I mean, almost unimaginable, she ended up teaching Helen Keller. Helen Keller ended up graduating from Radcliffe College, which is now associated with Harvard. Helen Keller wrote 14 books. She gave more than 475 speeches and essays. She traveled to 39 countries advocating for the disabled, and it's just amazing. And I'll tell you, when I read that, and I'm not, the last thing I want to do is put anybody under guilt or, you know, condemnation or shame or anything like that. But I'll just tell you, when I began to piece together the story of Helen Keller's life and the adversity that she faced, I felt guilt. I thought of the times I complained about the real problems I face when a flight is delayed by 30 minutes. Poor me. You know, and I just had to catch myself. I had to realize, how many times have I allowed myself to get discouraged? Because I think discouragement comes to everybody. How many times have I allowed myself to get into self-pity? And really, in reality, and I don't want to make this sound superficial or trite, because sometimes when people are going through extremely adverse circumstances, some things come across as insensitive cliches. But I just thought of how many times I had lost my perspective about how much I had to be thankful for, how much I had to be grateful for. And even when challenges do come my way, I have a God who lives on the inside of me. I have the promises of God. I have the power of the Holy Spirit to begin to address some of these things. I wish I could tell you that, man, if you'll just come to the Rock Church, you know, everybody's going to pray for you and you're never going to have another problem and that type of thing. Listen, that's not reality. A boat, having a boat in the water is one thing, but getting the water into the boat is another thing. You and I are in the world, but it's another thing for the world to get into us. You know, there are mentalities, there are attitudes in the world, attitudes of just criticism and tearing everybody else down and, you know, hate and envy and jealousy and that type of thing. Listen, we are in the world, but we don't have to let the world get in us. It's one thing to have a boat in the water. It's another thing when the water gets into the boat. I'm not here tonight to tell you that you're never going to face rough waves, you're never going to face adversity or difficulties or challenges in life. But I'm here tonight to tell you that there is an answer for discouragement. Discouragement comes to everyone. I want to look at a few biblical examples of this tonight. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, we read something that happened with David. 1 Samuel chapter 30, it says, now David was greatly distressed. How many of you know that you don't always have perfect control over your initial reaction to something? How many of you know that your emotions can respond before you even have an opportunity to think? Feelings can come. But there comes a point in time where we have to say, but what am I going to do with this feeling? Am I going to let this thing rule over me? Or am I going to begin to address this? Or am I going to deal with this feeling in an unhealthy way? David, the Bible says, was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. These were all his friends that were talking about, we want to kill David. Have you ever had somebody mad at you? You know, it's one thing when somebody, you know, makes a rude comment about your post on social media. It's another thing when you're surrounded by a whole bunch of soldiers and they're talking about, we want to kill David because, you know, a problem had been created and they were blaming their leader for it. And it says David was greatly distressed because the people talked about stoning him. The soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David, look at this last part, but David did what? He strengthened himself. Now, notice it doesn't say that he just strengthened himself. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Do you know there's a huge difference between, you know, we, you know, tell somebody just pull yourself up, you know, pull yourself together, you know, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, as they used to say. I don't even know what a bootstrap is, but pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, and, you know, you're just going to do it all by yourself. David knew that didn't work, but he knew what did work. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I think we know by reading the book of Psalms what that looked like, because David was he's a pretty emotional guy. I mean, he wasn't soft in any way. I mean, he was able to kill Goliath. He was able to lead an army, but he had a real emotional side to him. And many times in the book of Psalms, he's grieving. He's pouring out his heart to God. You know, but what we see David doing so often in the Bible, in the book of Psalms, is we see what it looks like when he encourages himself or strengthens himself in the Lord his God. You know what he would do? He would remind himself how good God had been, how faithful God had been. And just as you read through the Psalms, you'll find examples of David saying things like, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? And he'd go from asking himself a question about, you know, his instability at the moment to giving himself a command. He'd say, hope in God. David knew how to talk to himself, but he talked to himself the right way. Some people say, well, if you talk to yourself, you're probably kind of crazy. But the truth of the matter is, if you don't talk to yourself, you might go crazy. But you have to talk to yourself the right way. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Let me show you one of these examples in Psalm 142. Psalm 142, and we're going to look in verse 4. Now, in your Bibles, many times, right before a psalm, there's a little, just maybe a phrase that describes what that psalm is about. It wasn't written by David, it was written by the editors later to just help us when we look at a psalm. And we can just, in one little phrase, we know what the psalm is about. And in one of my Bibles, for Psalm 142, it says, a contemplation of David. Contemplate just means to think about something, meditate, consider it. And then the second phrase is, a prayer when he was in the cave. A prayer when he was in the cave. Now see, people think about David the king being in the palace, but he wasn't always in a palace. There were times where he was in a cave. And sometimes the way you pray in a cave is a little bit different than when you're in the palace. Are you with me? But this was a cave prayer. Might say David was a caveman, at least at this moment. Don't look at that historically and all that type of thing. But David said, look on my right hand and see. There is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. Two of those phrases, the second and the fourth, there is no one who acknowledges me and no one cares for my soul. That's how David prayed in the cave. David was in a cave physically. I wonder how many people here tonight are in a cave emotionally. How many people are in a cave in terms of, you know, lack of connection and lack of relationships and so on. They're feeling like nobody acknowledges me. You know, nobody cares if I come to church. Nobody cares about me. No one cares for my soul. You know what? The Bible is the most honest book in the world. And I think we need to understand that sometimes even the greatest people of faith experienced moments like that. That nobody acknowledges me, nobody cares for my soul. But the good thing about it is, see, that is a snapshot. But life is not a snapshot, life is a video. And a snapshot will capture something at the moment, but a video shows the progression of things. The Bible and real life is more of a video than just a snapshot. Let me just ask you this question. How many of you have had a moment in your life that was just not a good snapshot? I mean, figuratively speaking. Can I tell you something? When I went to get my second grade school picture, my mom looked at me and she said, oh man, today is the day you get your pictures. She said, I meant to get you a haircut yesterday. She said, well, it's okay. But I get to school and I'm thinking, man, I must not look good. And I thought, I'm going to you know, you have these little desks that the little lid lifted up. And every so often that morning, I would put the lid up and put my head down and start cutting my hair. And by the time we went down for pictures, I just had the whole front circle cut out of my hair. How many of you would like to see one of those pictures? You're a bunch of cruel people. You got a church full of sadists. They're just, I'm here pouring out my heart, and they're just, yeah, I want to see how stupid you looked. Yeah. Well, let me tell you something. Those pictures don't exist. I made sure of that. I'm not sure they made it home, but they do not exist. But it was a horrible, but that's a snapshot. How many of you are glad that your life isn't just made up of your worst moment? That the movie continues, and see, that's where God is able to come in and restore. God is able to come in and help move us to a new scene, a new scenario, a new situation. Don't let the worst snapshot define your life. Because you even look three verses later, Psalm 142, verse 7. David says this, right after he said, "Nobody cares for my soul," he said to God, "Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me." I love how David moved from isolation to community. At first he said, "Nobody acknowledges me. No one cares for my soul." But because he didn't want his life just to be that snapshot, he goes on and says, he knows that God can bring him out of prison, and he can praise God. And then he says, "The righteous shall surround me." You know, there's something about being in a family. There's something about being among people who care, that care how we're doing. I have a friend that pastors a church, and one of the things he says to his church quite often, and especially to visitors, he says, "Hey, you know, we want to thank you for coming." He said, "I just want you to know, when you come here, we're not here to see through you. We're here to see you through." And see, people need to know that there's a place where there's forgiveness, there's mercy, there's comfort, there's encouragement. David knew that part of his getting out of the cave was beginning to praise God, and then having this vision of people, the righteous, surrounding him. Speaking of caves, you know, there's another great spiritual leader named Elijah who ended up in a cave, okay? And I don't know who I'm speaking to tonight. I don't know how many people here today, you know, maybe feeling that isolation. You know, sometimes people say, "Well, I don't even want to go to church because, you know, they're all happy and worshiping God and that type of thing. And I just don't feel I'm as good as them. You know, they're all, you know, whatever, and I'm, you know, that type of thing." But Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, 4, verse 4, he had miracle after miracle after miracle, and then the roof collapsed upon him, figuratively speaking. And he ended up in a cave, literally ended up in a cave. And one of the things he said was he prayed that he might die. That's discouragement. He prayed that he might die and said, "I have had enough, O Lord, take my life." And twice he said to God, this is what isolation does to you. This is what cave mentality does. This is what discouragement will drive you into. Twice he said to God, he said, "God," he said, "I am the only one left. I am the only one left. I'm not trying to pick on Elijah. I'm not trying to pick on you. But maybe you felt that way. Nobody cares about me. Refuge has failed me. Nobody acknowledges me. I'm the only one left, or I'm the only one dealing with this issue. I'm the only one that's dealing with this problem. And you know what God said to Elijah when he said, I'm the only one left? God said, I have 7,000. I have 7,000 people in Israel who have not bowed their knee to Baal. See, God wanted him to move away from this mentality of isolation and literally being in a cave. And God told him to come out of the cave. You know, first just come to the mouth of the cave, then come out of the cave. And then one of the things he told him was, I want you to go find a friend. I want you to go find Elisha. Get into partnership. God didn't intend for us to do life alone. So in Elijah's case, he isolated himself. He chose to go into the cave. But there are other situations in life where circumstances and maybe the decisions of other people create some isolation in our life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says, he's writing from prison, and he says, the first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. Everyone abandoned me. The first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. Everyone abandoned me. Have you ever felt like that? Now, Elijah chose to go into the cave. Elijah chose to isolate himself. Paul became isolated because people didn't want to be associated with him because of his problem. You know, this history and the culture and the scenario behind this, you know, Paul was on trial. You know, people could be put to death for their Christian faith and their Christian confession. And it may be that people were just afraid, man, if I hang out with Paul and they sentence him to death, maybe they'll sentence me to death too. So, you know what, so Paul, I'd really like to go to court and stand with you, but you know, the dog has to get a haircut. I just can't. I'm busy. You know, we don't know what excuses people gave or if people just ditched him. One person said this, if you want to find out who your real friends are, have a crisis. Another person said, a real friend is somebody who walks into your life when the rest of the world walks out. But Paul said, the first time I went before the judge, nobody came with me. Everybody abandoned me. And then he said, may it not be counted against them. How many of you know, even if other people don't love you the way you want them to love you, they don't give you the support, the encouragement, how many of you know you still have to keep your heart right? It doesn't do you any good to get bitter. It doesn't do you any good to be resentful. You know, Paul just said, may it not be charged against them, counted against them. But here's what Paul said. But the Lord stood with me. And what did he do? Gave me strength. The Lord stood with me and gave me strength. So here's what we're finding. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Paul, when there was nobody there for him, Paul said, the Lord stood with me and gave me strength. But there's another case where Paul was dealing with potential discouragement. Can you understand how you know, you're arrested on, I guess, false charges, and you'd like to think one of your friends would go with you just to be with you at that time, and everybody abandons you. Paul could have felt sorry for himself. Elijah was feeling sorry for himself. You know, David could have, you know, all these people, and these are the greatest people in the Bible, and they all faced plain discouragement, or at least very potential discouragement. But here's the time in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to begin reading in verse 5. This is in the New Living Translation. How many of you know that when a person really has faith and really loves God, they really cannot be discouraged? How many of you think Paul really loved God? How many of you think he, as a general rule, had some pretty strong faith? Well, let's test that formerly stated hypothesis. When we arrived in Macedonia, there was no rest for us. What happens when you don't have any rest? What happens when you're tired? What happens when you just can't sleep? And, you know, maybe it's any number of reasons. What happens when you're fatigued? How many of you would say, man, when I get fatigued, it brings out the best in me? Vince Lombardi, the great Packers football coach, said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. Fatigue wipes out our, many times, our spiritual immunity, you know, even can drag down our physical immunity. Paul said, when we arrived in Macedonia, there was no rest for us. We faced conflict from every direction, with battles on the outside and fear on the inside. I think Paul's kind of discouraged here. I think he's not in the best shape to write a ministry newsletter right now. You know, if he had a newsletter called The Victory Report, he was exhausted. There were problems everywhere. There were battles on the outside. He was even dealing with fear on the inside. Verse 6, but God. How many of you know flesh can fail? Your human strength can fail. Your best intentions can crumble under pressure. Paul was at that breaking point. He was facing an onslaught of discouragement. But God, who encourages those who are cast down, I'm quoting from another translation, but God, who encourages those who are discouraged, encouraged us. Now look at this, by the arrival of Titus. Do you know Paul had had all kinds of super duper spiritual experiences? He'd been caught up to heaven. He'd had Jesus appear to him. He'd heard an audible voice. An angel of the Lord appeared to him. You know, Paul had all these spectacular supernatural experiences. But God, who encourages those who are discouraged in this situation, encouraged, everybody say encouraged. Encouraged Paul by the coming of a friend. His presence was a joy. And so was the news he brought of the encouragement he received from you. I love this. We should never think that if God wants to encourage me, he has to do it in some hyper spectacular, hyper supernatural way while I hide in a cave of discouragement and self-pity and despondency. Sometimes God wants to encourage us through a friend. That's why David said, after he had, you know, said those things, nobody cares about my soul, refuge has failed me. He said, God, I'm still going to praise you, and you're going to surround me. You're going to surround me with the righteous. Did I mention that coming to church is important? Did I happen to say that that's one of the reasons why we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together? It's because we need each other. And we come together, we have to be real careful that we're not looking at each other judgmentally and that type of thing. Like my pastor friend says, we're not here to see through you. We're here to see you through. Paul said, God, who encourages those who are discouraged, encouraged us by the arrival of Titus. Maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, man, I need a Titus. I need somebody to come and encourage me. You know what? I understand that. And we're going to be praying here in a few minutes, and that's one of the things we're going to be praying about. But you know what? I think something even better than saying, God, send a Titus into my life, is when we can get to the point where we can say, God, make me a Titus to somebody else. It's not just that I want encouragement, although, hey, if you need encouragement, you need encouragement. But God, help me to live my life so full of your presence, so full of your power, so full of your glory, that I can encourage others, so that I can be a Titus to somebody else. One person made this statement. They said, some cause happiness wherever they go, and others cause happiness whenever they go. Are you with me? How many of you know Winnie the Pooh? How many of you know Eeyore? Just gonna gloom and doom and that type of thing. Some people cause happiness wherever they go. Other people cause happiness whenever they go. So just to tie this up, you know, we've really seen three different kinds of situations. When you face discouragement, there may not just be one single answer in every situation. You can, especially if you've fed on God's word, and especially if you know the promises of God, you can be like David, and you can encourage yourself in the Lord. Say, number one, I can encourage myself in the Lord. I have a friend who used to say this, it's a sad dog that won't wag its own tail. You can encourage yourself in the Lord. Number two, you can be like Paul was in that situation where everybody abandoned him, and he sensed the Lord directly encouraging him because there was nobody else there. Can I tell you something? It's always good when we encourage each other and love each other and cheer each other on. I mean, who doesn't appreciate a good compliment? Who doesn't appreciate somebody, you know, giving you a good pat on the back and telling you they believe in you and things like that? But what do you do when you're in real trouble and everybody ditches you? Happened to Paul. He said, but the Lord stood with me and gave me strength. So you can encourage yourself in the Lord. Jesus can encourage you directly. And number three, the Lord can encourage you through a friend. A Titus can come into your life and bring you encouragement. I told you, I think I mentioned, you know, that there will be a test, right? There will be a test. Not on paper, not on, you know, filling out answers. But discouragement's going to come to you. It just happens. Discouragement's going to come to friends around you. I think when we pass, when we really, really, really pass the discouragement test, is not just when we move from, okay, I was discouraged, and now I'm encouraged. That's part of it. But I believe we pass the discouragement test when we move from being discouraged to being encouraged and then become an encourager. I don't think just becoming encouraged is completely completing the test. So I just want to encourage you tonight to, you know, if you need to just practice encouraging yourself in the Lord, getting out of self-pity, removing yourself from isolation. Maybe you just need to let the Lord directly minister to you, or maybe you just need to cultivate a friendship, cultivate a relationship where somebody else can encourage you. And best of all, if you can encourage that person as well. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you for this time at the Rock. I want to thank you for people who've come in the midst of some unpleasant weather because they believe that there was something here worth being a part of, worshiping you, God, receiving your word, being with each other. And I just want to give a call here for people who would say, you know what, Tony, to be honest, I've been battling with discouragement. I've been struggling with discouragement. You know, maybe it's been a short, you know, just short little temporary thing. Maybe it's been a longer, you know, standing type of thing. Let me see your hand if you've been dealing with discouragement lately. Let me see your hand all over this place. All right. Man, a lot of people. A lot of folks have been dealing with discouragement. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you for every hand that's lifted up. And Lord, I believe that what you've led me to share tonight is going to give them some tools. Maybe they need to, you know, do some of the things we've talked about tonight. Maybe they need to humble themselves and go to somebody and say, you know what, I've really been under it. Would you pray for me? Would you pray with me? You know, maybe before you leave this auditorium tonight, you know, you'd be bold enough to just, you know, find somebody. You know, maybe there's some leaders down front later tonight that you can come to. I don't know. I'm a guest. But you can, there's people here that love you. There's people here that care about you. But you can learn to begin to encourage yourself in the Lord. You can just continue to draw near to God. I'm just believing, God, Father, that your Spirit is going to show each and every one of these how to move through and beyond that, and not only move from discouragement into encouragement, but to move into becoming an encourager. That's my prayer tonight. And you know what? I want to give one more call before I turn this service back over. I just have to assume that if you came in tonight with this unpleasant weather, that you're real serious, you know, about either developing your relationship with God, or if you don't have a relationship with God, getting established in one. You know, I said earlier in the service that Bible sales went up 22% last year. I think that's really amazing. And you know what I think that communicates? I think it communicates that there's a hunger. And there's something on the inside of man, of woman, women, of young people that is just never going to be satisfied until God is in their life. And you may be here tonight, and you may just be thinking, man, I wish I had a relationship with God. You know, because I don't really know how to, you know, other than just say, God, help me, and that type of thing. But I want you to know, God wants to have a personal, meaningful relationship with you where you know him. I said earlier in this service that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ, his son, to die on the cross and to shed his blood so that we could be forgiven and so that we could come into the open arms, the welcoming arms, the accepting arms of God. And if you're here tonight and you don't know for sure, you're uncertain. If I were to die right now, I don't even know if I'd go to heaven. I don't know if I really have a relationship with God. I don't know what it means to walk with God or to serve God. And maybe you'd say, I've never really surrendered my life to God. Listen, tonight is the night to give your life to Jesus. Tonight is the night to give God your biggest yes. Because this is a house filled with people who know what it is to say, God, I can't do this in my own strength. God, I'm looking to you. I'm looking to you to be my helper, my source. I'm looking for you to be the strength of my life. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, you've never surrendered your life to him, I would love, absolutely love, to just step down here in a minute and just have a word of prayer with you. If you've never accepted Jesus tonight, I want to pray for you. If you have accepted Jesus, but maybe you've just been away from God. You know, maybe you've been off doing your own thing, living your own way, maybe just knowing that you haven't really been listening to God or obeying God at all. And you know that tonight is your night to quit going the wrong direction and get back on track and come the right way. You know, just a few moments ago, you know, dozens and dozens of people just lifted their hands and said, you know, I've been struggling with discouragement and I need God to help me with this. What I'm going to ask right now is if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you don't know that you would go to heaven if you were to pass away tonight, if you were to draw your last breath, if you know you've been running the wrong direction, you need to get back on track with God. I want you to be as bold as those people were and just slip your hand up and say, you know what? I need that prayer. I need to accept Jesus as my Savior tonight. I need to come to God. I need to get a brand new beginning. I'm going to count to three. And on the count of three, if you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you don't know for sure that you have a personal relationship with God. You don't know for sure that if your heart were to stop tonight, that you'd be in heaven with God. If you have been going the wrong direction, I want your hand to shoot up when we count to three, and we're going to pray for you and trust and believe God that you're going to begin a brand new journey and a brand new walk tonight, walking with him. On the count of three, if you've never accepted Jesus and you need to, you've been running away from God, you need to come back. On the count of three, shoot your hand up. One, two, three. Let me see your hand all over this place. Slip your hand up if that's you. If you need Jesus tonight for the first time, you need to rededicate your life to God in a very meaningful, direct, and personal way, then this is your night. This is your moment. We thank God when he encourages discouraged people, but that's not the biggest miracle. The biggest miracle is when he takes people who are lost, when he takes people who don't know God and brings them into relationship with himself. I'm looking all over this place. Is there anyone that fits that? I don't want to close this service if there's even a single person that needs Jesus. Now, I realize with the weather tonight, maybe only super dedicated people came out. How many of you do know Jesus? Let me see your hand. You know Jesus. You know that he's your Lord. You know that he's your Savior. You know, if the person sitting next to you doesn't have their hand up, you might just ask them, say, hey, man, this is the greatest thing he's talking about. Don't miss out on this. But I want to do something because there's people watching online right now. And there may be people watching online right now, you don't know Jesus. And why don't we just, as a corporate family, let's pray for the people. And because there may be people right now saying, you know, I'm not there physically, I can't show my hand. But there may be people there that need Jesus. Would you help me pray with them? online. Everybody in this place, say this after me. Say, dear God, thank you that you love me, that Jesus gave his life for me, that he shed his blood for my forgiveness, that he was raised from the dead to give me eternal life. Jesus, you died for me, and I say yes to you. You're a living Savior. I accept you as my Savior, as the one who died for me, who's alive, who's offering me forgiveness, acceptance, and eternal life. Thank you, God, for accepting me. I turn from sin. I surrender my life to you. I put my life in your hands. Thank you for accepting me. Help me to live for you, to serve you, and to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Rock Church, man, it's been great to be with you. I've loved every minute. Want you to be encouraged. Want you to be an encourager. If you face seasons of discouragement, you're human, all right? But God wants to supernaturally infuse you with grace, peace, strength to move forward. Amen. Pastor Dan, give your pastor a great hand. You have one of the most amazing pastoral couples right here in Pastor Dan and Jess. Love you, my friend. Thank you.
Come on, did you guys get something from that? Are you encouraged tonight? I was encouraged by the coming of Tony to the Rock, so that's always a good thing. But Tony, are you going to be signing books tonight? All right, Tony will be at the book table. If you'd like to purchase a book, that will encourage you. It's always good to be encouraged by the word of the Lord, you know, and in church we get blasted off into these areas. And, you know, when you purchase a book, it helps Tony to continue to travel and preach and do what he does. But it also will encourage you and build your faith, build your life in the things of God. And so we're going to dismiss Tony here in a minute to go back. That way he can get ahead of you all and get a pen ready and all that good stuff. So if you want a book signed, that's a great way. And be sure to tell the preacher he did a good job, okay? So make sure to tell him, Tony, I was encouraged by that word. Thank you for that. Well, let's all stand tonight. Those of you that are joining us online, if you prayed that prayer with us for the first time, or maybe that was a rededication, we have some materials and connections available for you right after we dismiss tonight. Just watch the video that's going to play, and you can follow the instructions there and get a hold of those materials and those connections. If you're here live, I understand that maybe it was like, well, wait, do I raise my hand, and what's going on? And maybe you prayed that prayer with Tony, and you meant it from your heart. Tonight, I'm going to ask our spiritual personal trainers. These are some friends. They're going to be right here on the right-hand side of this platform, okay? We'll have some prayer teams that are up here. Would love to pray with you. Maybe you need someone to stand with you in faith and encourage you in prayer. They're here to do that. But if you prayed that prayer with Tony, they're going to have some materials and some connections for you guys. Take a minute of your time, get those materials in your hands, and invite you to meet with them back here at church. And that will just encourage your life to get started in the right way in the things of God. So let me bless you guys as you go. Would you lift your hands to the Lord? That's where the blessing's coming from tonight. Father, these are your people called by your name. They're blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed coming and going. May everything they put their hands to, they prosper. I pray that they're encouraged tonight, God, and with what they're encouraged with, that they would go out there and encourage others. And Father, we thank you that as we do, God, that we're going to see the lost found, God, that we're going to invite people to church, God, that we're going to see people saved at these altars, and Father, to the end, that we're going to see that the Inland Empire shall be saved.
What a blessing.
Hi, my name is Pastor Joel. Hey, this is my question for you. Now that you've committed to Jesus Christ, how are you going to grow? We at The Rock want to help you out. We have an online resource called Welcome to Your Destiny. It is your next step to grow. Our mission here at The Rock is to help you grow into Jesus Christ. The Bible says to grow into all aspects of Him. As you read this little book, it's going to tell you what to do and how to do it. We encourage you, if you're ever in the area, please plug into one of our services and connect with one of our SPTs. We call them spiritual personal trainers to help you grow, to plug into this new family that you're now a part of. Our goal And God's goal is to see you fit, healthy, and mature in Jesus Christ. So welcome to the family of God, and God bless you.